Saw that there is some key to the book of Mark chapter 12. I want to read verse 28 through about verse 34. And let's pray. Lord God, you're holy. Lord God, we want our ways to be your ways so that we'll be holy. We want to be a holy bride for you. We want to be a holy people, a holy nation. Lord, we want to understand the things that are in your word. We want to understand this and let it be light. Let it be a lamp. Let it guide us and let it shine in our dark times. Help us now to understand our heart. Help us now to understand what your word teaches us about your heart, our heart. And let us be conformed in our heart to your image. In Jesus' name. We all say, amen. Amen. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 34. And one of the scribes came and heard them arguing. Now, this is Jesus and the Pharisees. I told Dr. Ted this morning, I was so glad to find where Jesus argued with people. And he heard them arguing and recognized that he had answered them well. Asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? Now, this is very familiar to us, isn't it? And Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Right? We don't have a Lord of the Old Covenant and a Lord of the New Covenant. How many Lords do we have? One Lord. Jehovah is fulfilled in Jesus. The Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your, what? Heart. And with all your soul. And with all your mind. And with all your strength. The second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered, look at this, intelligently, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. How many see there, first of all, that you've got to understand something about loving the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength to even get close to the kingdom of God? Do you see that? And so, I want to come first and foremost with that and understanding that it is necessary that we grasp something about the heart. Now, in verse 30 and 33, I want to note that there is a difference in the biblical mind and in the mind of Jesus Christ. There is a difference between the heart and the soul and the mind and the strength. Is that correct? There's a difference. Now, this is so important because most people confuse the mind with the heart. I want us to understand, and I'm going to say this right now, that the heart, when the Bible speaks of the heart, it's not speaking about the mind. Where the Bible speaks of the heart, it's talking about something different than the heart, different than the mind. You can correct, you can work on somebody's mind, you can psychoanalyze somebody's mind, but if you never touch their heart, you never touch that person and they never change. Now we're going to see this very clearly in just a few minutes. The soul realm, we have a handle on that. That's our emotions and that's our attitudes. We understand a little bit about the mind realm. It's our understanding. It's the way that we think. It's the way we've been taught. Put those two together. When you put the soul realm and the mind realm together, you come out with the will. And then the strength speaks of our abilities, forces that we are capable of doing, and powers that God has endowed us with. And all of this, Jesus said, must be focused on God. All of these things must be focused on loving God. And this is how we love Him in these dimensions. But what is the heart? What is the heart? It's not the soul. It's not the mind. And it's not the strength. It's something different and it's something unique, and that's what I really want to emphasize. What is the heart? Is it more than just this pumping organ that's in the middle of my chest that causes the blood pressure to go through my body? Is it more than that? Is the Bible talking about more than that? Is it? Sure. You know that it is. It's more than that. Why does the Bible speak so much about the heart? I want you to know that in the Old Testament alone, there's some 700 mentions of the heart. Just in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's over 100. So we're talking about here over 800 references to the heart. Hardly ever does it ever refer to this pumping organ in the middle of our chest. It's talking about something much greater and much more important. And I want to talk about that today. Now, look with me at the first mention in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, and I'll read verses 1 through 6. A law of interpreting Scripture is always go back to the first mention. That's the foundation, and it will be built upon as it traverses through the Scriptures. But if we go back to its first mention, we'll know the foundational thought of what's being mentioned here and what's being thought about. Now, Genesis chapter 1, chapter 6 and verse 1. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. A couple of interpretations there. One is that this is speaking of angels that came and had relationships with women. I don't think that's what was spoken of here. What I see here is that saved people, godly people, people that had a relationship with God, married people that did not. And what happens when you do this is things are born that get bigger than us. Read on, verse 3. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The 120 years here is, that's how long it would be until the flood. The Nephilims, these are the giants, were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men. And they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown." Do you realize that if us as saved marry someone that's not saved, that when something is produced, that it usually gets bigger than we are? And just going to leave that. That's not what I'm after. I'm after verse 5. Then, after these things had happened, after the Lord had seen the corruption in the earth, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, when he's referring to the heart here, is he referring to a pumping organ that motivates blood through my body? What is his thought when what is the Holy Spirit's thought when he says heart here in this passage? Your motivation, it's your intents. Do you see that? King James Bible says your, what does it say? I've got it written down here. Imaginations. Your imaginations. So what the heart is the intents of our thoughts. It's the motivation of our thoughts. It's what motivates our thoughts. It's what motivates our life. Now, that's the first mention here. Now, notice, please, that what comes from a man's heart, in biblical understanding, is intents and thoughts. Do you see that? It's so important, before we move on, that you see that we're not talking about, in the Bible understanding and understanding God's economy about the heart, we're not talking about an organ that motivates blood. We're talking about something that brings forth our intents and our thoughts. That's the heart. Notice that it was not man's minds that was evil continually. What was it? His heart. Now, there's a big difference. There's a big difference. God had to do something about the wicked hearts. Intents come from the heart. Will you say that back to me? Intents come from the heart. One more time. Intents come from the heart. It's not man's mind that's evil. It's man's heart that's evil. Okay, we got it. Now here's my definition of the heart. The heart in God's economy is the power source of a person's intentions and ultimately the power behind what a person does in thoughts, in words, and in deeds. I'll say it one more time. The heart in God's economy is the power source of a person's intentions and ultimately the power behind what a person does in thoughts, in words, or deeds. Your heart is where you're going. Your heart is the power behind where each person is going. It's the motivating force that takes you where you're going. Now, be turning with me to the book of Matthew chapter 15. I said that the heart is the motivating force in word and in deed. I want to give some scripture and then we'll look at this scripture which will surmise it. Did Jesus say that for out of the abundance of the mind, the mouth speaks? It's out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What motivates what I say doesn't come out of my mind. Where does it come out of? My heart. Also, I said that the heart was the motivating force behind what a person does. And Matthew, I'll just use one illustration. How about your giving? Jesus said this, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your mind is also." Is that what he said? Where your treasure is, there's your heart. You see, you give out of your heart. And that's why giving tithes is so important. That's why giving into the kingdom is so important. It's not coming out of what you think. It's coming out of what you are.
Amen.
Okay. Now, Matthew 15. How am I doing? You okay with me so far now? All right. Matthew 15. This will enlighten us. Matthew 15, and I got to read verses 1 through 19. "Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of elders or the custom of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' And he answered and said to them, 'And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God? For the sake of your traditions.'" Do you know that people will transgress the commandments of God just for their own traditions?
Yes.
Now, "For God said," this is what Jesus said, "For God said, honor your father and mother." Did Jesus say that God said, "Honor your father and your mother"? "And he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be" what? "Put to death." Now, does Jesus speak here of God's justice? Does Jesus believe in God's justice? Do you believe that you need to honor your father and mother? I don't care if you're this big, or if you're this big, or if you're 1 year old, or if you're 100 years old. It doesn't matter. You honor your father and your mother. "But you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother," in other words, they're not honoring them, "anything of mine you might have that might have helped you has been given to God." In other words, what they were doing, rather than supporting their families, they were saying, "Oh, I've already given that to God, so I don't have anything to help you with." Now, that's what they were saying. Now, "he is not to honor his father or mother. And thus you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition." Now, this is the context that we're going to get into here. "You hypocrites, Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their what? Heart, their intentions, the power source of their life, is where? Far from me. What was coming out of them wasn't true. But in vain do they worship me. Can I submit to you that there is a lot of in vain worship today? Because it's not coming out of the heart. It's only coming out of the lips. In vain they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. Vain doctrines, false doctrines. And he called to himself the multitude and said to them, hear and understand. How many want to understand some things? Don't you want to understand? Hear and understand. Not what enters into the mouth defiles the man. Not poisons, but defiles. It's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? I got to leave it alone, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant, what shall happen to it? It shall be rooted up. Every false ministry, listen to me, every false ministry is going to be rooted up. You don't have to do it. And I don't have to do it. Who's going to do it? Let them alone. Is that what Jesus says? Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. What will traditions of men do for you? Put you in a pit. And Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. And Jesus said, are you still dumb? Are you still without understanding? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from what? The heart. And those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. What is the... Do those things come out of the mind? They come out of the heart. They come out of the power source of an individual's life. They come out of his intents. His intents. What is his life intending to do? Now, here's understanding, he said in verse 16. Out of the heart comes seven items. Seven items. Not out of the mind. That's crucial. Because God's got to do something with the heart. He's going to do something with the mind. But first, he's got to do something with the heart. It comes out of the heart, not out of the mind. First thing he says is evil thoughts. Do evil thoughts come out of your mind or out of your heart? Out of your heart. Now, evil thoughts come from the heart, not the mind. These become strongholds in your heart, strongholds in your mind. Now, we can send people to psychologists. We can send people and let them be psychoanalyzed. We can let the psychiatrist deal with these people. But if they never touch the person's heart, can they ever help the person? Are you hearing this now? The second thing he says is murderers. This is what we do in deed. He gives us four things that we do. And one thing we do in thought, four things we do in deed, and two things that we'll do in word. Murderers. Again, you can send a murderer to prison, lock him up for the rest of his life. You'll never not make him a murderer until you do something about his heart. Do murderers proceed out of their mind or out of their heart? Out of the heart. How about adulteries? Huh? A person cannot stop being an adulterer
unless that person's heart changes. Send them and let them talk to counsel. Let people lay hands on them, cast the devil out of them. Whatever you want to do, call it an adulterous spirit. I don't care. He won't do him any good until his heart changes. Fornications, another deed. Homosexuals and lesbians, people addicted to pornography, cannot be psychologically changed. They can suppress it. They can admit it. But until they allow their heart to be dealt with, they'll never change. Homos know they will contact AIDS if they continue in their sin. But does that change them? Why? Because we're not touching their heart. Thefts. Another deed. Put them in prison. Whatever you want to do. Can't change the person until we change his heart. False witness, liars. You ever known anybody that seemed to be a compulsive liar? Just lied? And you pray for them and you cast the devil of lying out of them, but they won't change. Slanderers, another word thing. King James Bible says blasphemes. People have speaking vulgarities and profanities. Curse. Use God's name and, oh, it's awful. And some of us. Now listen, I'm talking to us, okay? And as I mentioned this one, I know that many of us, when we get angry, something comes up. We may not say it, or we may. Where is that coming out of? The heart. Now I want us to grasp these things. We'll never change. We'll never stop having an eruption into our minds. Of adulteries, we'll never stop having an eruption in our mind of profanities and vulgarities, of lyings, of these things that Jesus says here, these seven things. We'll never deal with them until we understand that they're not coming out of our mind, but they're coming out of our heart. These things come out of the heart, not the mind. What comes into the mind comes from the heart. Now, the heart must be dealt with, and only God can do that. Is that right? You can try, counsel, talk. You'll never change anybody unless God touches that person's heart. Now, add another line to this. We can make all the laws we want. We can make abortion illegal. We can make pornography illegal. We can make drug use illegal. We can create welfare states, but nothing will ever happen until God deals with a man's heart. And that's the purpose of the church. Now, have I communicated to you that there is a deeper understanding of the heart than the mind? That the heart is the foundation of the mind. That the heart goes deeper than the thought of the mind in the Scriptures. Have I communicated this correctly now? You with me? All right. Ezekiel chapter 36, and we're winding up. Ezekiel 36. Give you a few minutes to find it. Give me a few minutes to find it. Ezekiel 36 says, I want you to see that God does not want to fix your heart. He wants to give you a new one. Ezekiel 36. I'll start reading at 26. You got to hear this. It's not a fixed heart God does for us when we come into the kingdom. Don't ask God to fix your heart. If you're going to give away some clothes, if you're going to throw away, not give away, if you're going to give them away, you may wash them and patch them and give them away. But if you're going to throw them away, will you wash those clothes and patch those clothes? Will you do that, or will you just throw them away? You don't fix it. Jesus said you can't put new wine into old wineskins, and you don't put a new patch on a torn shirt because it won't work. Now, Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Moreover, I will give you a what? A new heart. And put what? A new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances, and you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. So you will be my people, and I will be your God.
Hallelujah.
Moreover, on top of all that, I will save you from all your uncleanness.
Hallelujah.
How many of you battle with still things that you've been battling with for a long time?
Amen.
If we'll get this concept of what I'm trying to say, a new heart, and we'll let God start doing something with our heart. In the New Testament, it says circumcise that heart. If we'll let Him start coming in there and cutting away that old person, that old thing, and start doing away with some things in our life and taking it to the cross and letting it be crucified, then we'll understand that we can be done away with all uncleanness out of our lives.
Hallelujah.
He says, and I will call you, I will call for the grain and multiply it. You'll be blessed. You'll be prospered. And I will not bring a famine on you. Glory. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field, and you may not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. Now, I'm winding down and I'm trying to finish rapidly. Does the Lord want to fix our hearts or give us a new heart? Biblically now. He wants us to have a new heart. Does the Lord want to clean up our hearts or give us a new heart? A new heart. You don't wash in men's clothes that you're going to throw away. You just throw them away. And God wants to throw away the old stony hearts. Have you ever tried to circumcise a stone? And so He gives us a heart of flesh. He gives us something that He can work on. He gives us something that He can cut on. He gives us something that He can mold into His image and mold into His likeness. He doesn't fix our heart no more than He'll fix our spirit. Come on. Does He give you a new spirit? Do you now have the spirit of Him? Does He dwell in you? And you got a new heart. It's all new. When this happens, when the new heart comes, you suddenly start getting interested in the things of the kingdom of God. There was a time when you could care less about being here this morning. There was a time when you could care less about the things of God, or less about prayer, or less about blessing somebody, or less about ministering. You didn't care. But all of a sudden, God come into your life, He put a new heart into your life, and all of a sudden, things start changing, and your intentions and your motivations start changing. And He gives you a new spirit when He comes in. We all understand that we don't any longer have our spirit, but we have His spirit. A driving force, a spirit, pheuma. It's a wind. It also is translated wind. It's a force that blows things. A wind comes down Main Street in the fall, and you see all the leaves going in one direction. It's the force, it's the fuma, it's the spirit that's behind that, blowing it and directing it. And every person has a spirit, and every person has a force that's blowing your life somewhere. A new spirit, a driving force. Then and only then can I walk in His statutes and observe His ordinances. Now, it demands a new heart. How many want a transplanted heart? I want a new heart. I want a new spirit. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. The old heart is gone. Behold, he says, all things. How many things? All things become new. I get a new heart and I get a new spirit. My intentions are different. The motivation of my life is different. The driving force in my life is different. And I start seeking first the kingdom of God. Right? And then things just start happening. When we come into the kingdom of God, God gives us a new heart, new intentions, not a rebuilt heart. I don't want a rebuilt heart, do you? And not a rebuilt spirit. Brand new. He removes the heart of stone, the hard heart that can't receive anything, the hard heart that can't be circumcised. He moves it, He removes it, and He gives us a new heart of flesh. Now he has something that he can work on. If you're a born-again believer, God's given you a new heart. You don't have to ask for it. He did it. How did you get in Christ? Did you do anything to get in Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says that you're in Christ. You know how? By God. Say, by God, I'm in Christ. And you are.
Amen.
If you're a born-again believer, you're in Christ. You didn't have anything to do with it. You know what's something else? I am crucified with Christ. I don't have to be crucified. I am crucified. Now, there's parts of me that's still hanging there. All of me aren't dead yet. I am in Christ. I didn't do anything for it. It's by His grace. It's by what He did in my life and got me there. He put me there. And it's physically impossible to crucify myself. I can't do it. You can't nail this on and then nail this on. You can't do it. It's physically impossible. You have been crucified. Nevertheless, you live, yet not you, but Christ lives in you. A new heart, a new spirit, a new motivation, and a new force comes in your life. You're born again, you've got a new heart. What we've got to do now is go to the cross. Let the rest of us die so that we can be resurrected with Him. Not that you won't be. I hope you're understanding me and hearing me right. There's parts of Delbert I still want to die, man. I don't like him sometimes. And there's things in me that are Christ-like. There's things in me, when you look at my life, you see Jesus in me. But there's sometimes you look at me and you don't. And those things that aren't like Him yet, I want them to die. Now, if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't come to Him, you still got a hard heart. God can't deal with you. He can't do nothing for you. He wants to. That's why you're here today. He wants to be Lord of your life. He wants to circumcise your heart. He wants to minister to you. You fit in one of these places. One of those seven areas, I would bet, would minister to every person here. Somewhere, one of those seven things that we talked about in Matthew, I'll guarantee you, somebody is battling somewhere with those things. Something. And you need to have God circumcise that. And if you haven't ever been dealt with by Him, you've got a hard heart. And He wants to take that hard heart out, give you a heart of flesh He can minister to. Heads bowed. Delbert, you're right. One of those seven things plagues me, still very alive in me. And it's like you said, I put it on the cross. That sucker keeps getting down. And I want it to go. I want the Lord to cut that from my life. If that's you today, would you lift your hand?